We are going to be reading to begin with in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 37. And then we're going to be going to the book of Romans, of course, and beginning the fifth chapter. And as we are reading this familiar story out of the book of Daniel, I want you to focus simply on God's ability to do exactly as He desires. Okay? And that'll come out especially in one verse. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, and Daniel interpreted his dream, and then one day that all came to be, and this is the story of that event. He said, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?'" Well, you know he's in trouble right there. Okay. "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will.' Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Listen, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble." Well, let's pray together first and then make some comments. Father, we thank You for this time together in Your Word. We pray that You would just use it for Your glory, that You would speak to Your people, that You would feed Your sheep. And Lord, we just commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are going to Romans chapter 5, the first 5 verses, but we're going to read the entire chapter. But as we are reading it and we read of the redemption that God has accomplished for His people, what amazed me and as what took my mind to this passage in Daniel is that He didn't have to do it. He did not. I mean, according to His decrees, He had to do it, yes. But God is only bound up by His own nature and by His own decrees. He is not bound to save us for any other reason. Yet He chose to do so. He is able to do among the inhabitants of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth all that He desires. Which means He could have desired to do something different. But He didn't. And we see this plan of redemption being played out in the book of Romans, and it's just an amazing thing. We don't deserve any of it. He was not bound to do any of it. But because for His own glory and for His love for His people and to demonstrate His attributes among the inhabitants of the earth, He has accomplished His plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. And we thank Him for that and praise Him. Now we're going to read the first chapter of the fifth chapter of Romans. And then we're going to go back and we're going to look at the first 5 verses. Okay? I better get to the right book, I suppose. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let's look back at the first five verses. And I want to read it again, the first five verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I want to read it again, but I want to read it with some embellishments, okay? Some biblical embellishments, I hope. And maybe it encouraged you to read the Word, because you always read the Word in light of what you know of the Word. You read it and then you interpret it according to the things you've already learned from other passages of Scripture. But just, I want to read through it one more time, and then we're going to go through and make some comments. He says, therefore, or because of what you've just seen in the passage previous. You know, Abraham was justified by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And it was not said only of him that it was counted to him of righteousness, but it was also said on our behalf, for our sake. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised Him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, He says, therefore, since we have been justified, that is a past tense thought. Since we have been justified, it's something that took place in the past. And we have been justified. It's something that is passive for us, active for God, and He is the one who has justified us. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by works, we've learned that all along. We are not justified. Abraham was not justified by works, but he was justified by faith. He says that we have peace with God. And since we see the fact that we now have peace with God means that we must have once been the enemies of God. And we see that in verse 10 of this chapter. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. But we have peace with God. That is the sovereign Creator and the sustainer of the universe. And it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, through the price that He paid. And because of this, we now have access to the Father. We have now access to the grace of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. You know, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And we now have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, thinking of Romans 8, whom He predestined, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. The Scriptures tell us over and over again, count it all joy, my brethren, this is in James, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And this is all based in the grace of God, based in what He has done for us, that we can rejoice in our tribulation. We're going to talk about that a little bit in just a little while. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that there's is a purpose for them. And this suffering ultimately produces hope, and it's a hope that does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. So when we read it, we need to read it in light of what we already know. And it says that, and one thing I did miss, it says, and we were justified by faith, or we were brought into this relationship by faith. And where did that faith come from? Did you stir it up in yourself? No, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, so this passage right here is full of stuff. I mean, this is full of good doctrine, good things that we need to know. Because we've looked so far in the book of Romans, and we've seen man's condition. We've seen the evil heart that man has. But now we see that by faith, which is a gift of God, we are now justified. Okay. So let's just walk through. I want to walk through these verses. And I just want to make some comments regarding them beyond what I've already done. Therefore, because of what He has done, because Christ was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, therefore we are justified. Therefore, since we have been justified, I hope we understand and first of all, that we believe the truth. To believe that we've been justified means that we believe that we needed to be justified. That we knew that there was a problem, that we knew that there was a sin problem. God had revealed that to us, and we have been justified. And what does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous. And if you think about this, this is such an amazing truth, especially when we understand the God that we serve. God is absolute perfection, absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. And we stand before Him condemned, yet we have been declared righteous. We have been declared righteous because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. And it's really quite amazing to me when we think about that. And it brings such joy and such peace. And we're going to talk about peace and two different aspects of it here in just a minute. But the fact that we, in the past, have been justified. And I want to make this comment. Every one of you, I don't care your age, if you are in the Lord today, there was a point in time in your past when you were not in the Lord. There was a point in time in your past when you were not justified. You may have been too young to remember exactly when that happened, but you were once a sinner, condemned before God, and now you have been declared righteous. Even if you were too young to remember, that truth applies to us. See, I don't have that conflict in my thinking because I didn't understand the gospel. The Lord didn't save me till I was 18. I don't have that conflict. When was I saved and this kind of thing. But one thing is true of every one of us. There was a time when you were not saved. There was a time when you were not justified. But now that you have been justified, that's where we're at in this passage. Since we have been justified, and this justification, this fact that we are declared righteous, is by faith and not by works. And we've been dealing with that in the last chapter in the life of Abraham, how he was declared righteous even before the keeping of the command to be circumcised. And his righteousness had come by faith. He was justified by faith. Justified by faith. And we like the concept of works. So there's something in our flesh that wants us to earn our salvation. There's something that drives us to want that glory, I think, and want that ability to be within ourselves, to commend ourselves to God, but it is not there. And we need to be thankful for that. You know why? Because you can't work yourself there. If our salvation was by works, we would all be without hope, every one of us. Because God's demands are perfection. Do you understand that? God's demands for salvation are perfection. Absolute perfection. And every one of us, if we're honest at all, know that that is not true of us. And therefore we would stand condemned before Him. But you see, what gives us such great hope and joy is the fact that what God demands, what God requires, He also provides. That's called grace. And He has bestowed upon us a position of perfection that we have in Christ when we stand before Him clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I think for the believer, it's so critical that we understand our position. I think if we do not understand our position, it will stunt our growth, and it will cause us to continually be working in some form or fashion to please God in a saving way. If we don't understand the fact of our position that we have been given in Him, we have been declared righteous, we have been justified, and it is by faith, not by works. And then he goes on to say, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. I want us to understand how critical this is. As I said a minute ago, to say that we are now at peace with God means that we were once enemies of God. And an enemy of God is something we do not want to be because we will not win. My grandkids, and I mean my daughter and son-in-law and their grandkids were down here for a visit, and we have, of course, you always have little incidents with little guys. You know, how old is Asher? He's 4 years old, and well, he wanted his own way. It had to do something where he wanted to sit in a car or something, you know, something completely irrelevant. And so he decided he was going to sit where he wanted to sit. He wanted to get in his car seat or go to the other car, whatever it was. And his dad was kind of battling with him. And I just turned to him and I said, Asher, you're not going to win. Your dad is a lot bigger than you. You will not win. And, I mean, that is such a minute example of the fact that when we are enemies of God, we will not win. In every one of us, we're enemies of God. We're told in Romans, this same chapter, chapter 5, and verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Every illustration that you can come up with regarding being an enemy of God just falls so short, because the gap between us and Him is infinite. The power that He has can't even be, we can't even compare any power we might have to that. But you can try, and you can come up with illustrations of being a man walking across the field with a BB gun going against, you know, a nuclear weapon. I mean, it's just not going to do you any good. And that even falls short, because we don't even have a BB gun. We have nothing. We have nothing with which to battle God. But now, because we have been justified, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are at peace with Him. Now, something we want to be sure that we don't fall into the trap of thinking, well, we came to some compromise with God. We signed a treaty with Him. We got to keep some things. He got to keep some things. You know, we come to some understanding so that we can live at peace with one another. That is not so. This is an unconditional surrender. This is an unconditional relationship. We are at peace with God on His terms. And again, as I said, His demands are perfection. And since perfection does not exist, a price has to be paid. And Jesus Christ, who was that perfect Lamb of God, shed His blood on the cross, and the wrath of God, the full fury and wrath of God, came down upon Christ. He didn't just look away from our sin and say, "That's okay, I will forgive you." He paid the price for us. He demanded perfection, He demanded a price, and He also provided those things. That is justification. What a great salvation we have in Christ. We were enemies, and while we were still enemies, He died for us. And I was thinking of what all this brings about in the life of a believer. When we are reconciled to God, when we are at peace with God, when we are no longer experiencing the wrath of God. And of course, we think about that future wrath that will come when He comes and destroys. We will stand before Him. And we know the wrath of God will be turned away because of that shed blood of Christ. And we will not suffer the wrath of God. And we will live all eternity with Him in absolute splendor. But the wrath of God, I believe, has been turned away right now. The wrath of God has been turned away right now. You know, we saw back in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." But the wrath of God is revealed against all mankind. And He says in chapter 1, and I think it's a proper understanding, and we discuss this quite a lot, that all these things that we see going on in our world today are the result of the wrath of God being poured out. All the agendas being pushed in our day, the homosexual agenda, and all the openness and all the silliness we see going on around us. And we see in verse 24 of chapter 1, it says, "Therefore, remember, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity." Verse 26, "God gave them up to dishonorable passions." And then in verse 28, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do things that ought not to be done." That's the wrath of God being poured out upon man. Do we agree with that? We are no longer under that wrath. Think about that. We have no longer been given up. We have been no longer been given up to dishonorable passions. We have no longer been given up to a debased mind. We are relieved from that. The wrath of God is no longer on His people in that fashion. We have been restored into a relationship with Him, and He no longer is giving us up. If we don't understand the greatness of that, we're missing out. We're no longer as the world is. We are no longer in bondage to our passions, and we're no longer in bondage to impurity. We are no longer in bondage to a debased mind because the wrath of God for our sake has been laid upon Christ. And that we have been released from that. I believe we have. How can we say the wrath of God, we are delivered and that we have been justified and still say that we are under that wrath? I don't think we are. And you can correct me later if you think I'm wrong. But it just came to my mind, you know, in the context of what we've been studying, that we are now at peace with God. We no longer have to fear that wrath, both present or future. We have been delivered. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, we have been delivered from those things. Does that mean we don't struggle with sin? No. But we are no longer in bondage as we once were. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." There is something different about our existence today if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And a lot of that flows from the fact that we are now at peace with God. Now, as I was looking at this, some people kind of, I think, confuse two different things, but you really can't separate the two things. This peace that there is with God. There's a difference, I believe, in the peace with God and the peace of God. Okay. But as I was thinking about it and doing some reading in a commentary, this is actually Charles Hodge. I want to read you a paragraph from him. And I thought he just says several good things. But you really can't separate. You will never have the peace of God without the peace with God. Okay? You will never experience that. But listen to this. And the wording's kind of a little old. So, you know, forgive me in the reading of it. But here he says the whole context, talking about Romans 5, still treats of reconciliation and propitiation, of the removal of the wrath of God by the death of His Son, and not of inward sanctification, talking about that peace of God versus peace with God. It is true that the immediate and certain effect of God's reconciliation to us is our reconciliation to Him. If He is at peace with us, we have inward peace. Conscience is only the reflection of His countenance, the echo, often feeble and indistinct, often terribly clear and unmistakable, and of His judgment, and therefore subjective peace uniformly attends faith in the love of God, or the assurance of our justification. Although, therefore, the primary idea of the Apostle is that God is at peace with us, talking about the justification and reconciliation, it is nevertheless true that inward tranquility of mind is the fruit of justification by faith. And that is true. The peace of God is the fruit of peace with God. It is particularly an evangelical doctrine that pious affections are the fruit of this reconciliation to God and not the cause of it. Paul says this peace is the result of justification by faith. He who relies on his works for justification can have no peace. He can neither remove the displeasure of God nor the quiet apprehension of punishment. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is so good. Peace. Peace with God is not the result of a mere gratuitous forgiveness, but of justification, of a reconciliation founded upon atonement. Okay. It's what I kind of mentioned earlier. The enlightened conscience is never satisfied until it sees that God can be just in justifying the ungodly, that sin has been punished and the justice of God satisfies, His law honored and vindicated. It is when he thus sees justice and mercy embracing each other, okay, that the believer has the peace which passes all understanding. I mean, to understand that God didn't just say, that's okay. Because if he had done that, he could also turn around and say, well, no, that's not okay. But see, we can have peace with God and we can have the peace of God knowing that there was a price to be paid and He paid it. And it can never be brought up again. Okay? We have peace with God, and flowing from that is the peace of God, knowing that God's justice and mercy have come together in Christ on the cross and the shed blood that was poured out for us and for our sins. So we have peace with God. I hope you can glory in that. Because again, if we were not at peace with God, we would not win. But this peace comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through Him and through Him alone. It is not on the basis of works. It's not on the basis of keeping the law. It's on the basis of the fact that Christ kept the law, that He was perfect. He lived it for us. He established it for us. And then He died in our stead. He paid the price. And through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. It is through Jesus Christ. The translations... Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? So I'm not even going to try to pronounce a word. I'm not going to do any of that. But our translations say, through Him, we have also obtained access. The word there, it is actually in the perfect tense, and it should read more, through Him having had access. It's not something added to our justification. It is the fact that having had access by faith into the grace in which we stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It is something that preceded our justification in that we had access in the past and we have access now, and it is through that which we have, you know, we can rejoice and we stand in the grace of God. It says, through Him we have had also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And it's just painting a fuller picture of what has taken place. And it is, again, by faith. It is by faith. Into the grace in which we stand. Of course, it is by grace through faith. It is not on the basis of works. It's nothing that we could do to accomplish it. And this idea here, the word it says, into this grace in which we stand, that it's not simply our position that we stand here in the grace of God. It is that we stand sure. This is where we are. This is where we will be. This is where we will always be. This is our place. It is not a place that we could ever fall from. It is a grace in which we stand. And it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we rejoice now in this life because of our peace with God. We rejoice in that future coming, in our future going to be with Him in the glory of God and experiencing that glory and sharing in His glory. Not in a way that distracts from Him, but in a way that points to His working in our life on our behalf. In the hope of the glory of God and sharing in that. And then something in verses 3, the next couple of verses, I think that is very pertinent to the week we've had this week because of our position in Christ. We not only rejoice in this grace in which we stand and the hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice also in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, when we come to understand the grace of God, and that is that we are justified by grace through faith, and that we are now at peace with Him, our whole worldview changes. The way we view the world around us changes. The way we view our circumstances changes. If you have an unbeliever, or if you have an untaught believer who does not understand their position in Christ and that they now stand right before Him as His children and He is our Father, no longer enemies, if they don't understand that, when tribulations come into the life, what is their response? Their response is one of fear. Well, God must be punishing me for something. God must hate me. God must be trying to destroy me. God must be against me. But you see, when a believer enters into suffering, they come to an understanding to where they can rejoice, knowing that, first of all, that these trials have purposes. And it is no longer an enemy of ours whom we are at war with that is coming to destroy us, but it is the Father who loves us, who is disciplining us perhaps, or who is growing us up in Christ, who is causing us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Our whole worldview changes. And therefore, we can say not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. When we go through sufferings, we know that God is at work and He loves us. And everything that He is doing and bringing into our lives is according to His will and according to His purposes. And therefore, we can rejoice. And we know that the end result of it is a hope that is never put to shame. And that it is preparing us, you know, all that we're going through is preparing us for eternity. And we know this because God's love has been poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, when we come to know the Lord and we are justified and we are declared righteous, it doesn't stop there. It produces a relationship with the Almighty God that is ongoing for eternity. And that nothing comes into our existence that has not come from His hand. And we can rest in that and we can rejoice in that. Our whole worldview changes when we are justified and we are at peace with God. And we just need to believe it, trust it, rest in it, and understand that this is His world, this is His creation. And that's why I began with the passage out of, you know, it's just encouraging to me out of Daniel. It should cause us to shake in our boots, but it should also be a great encouragement to us that He is doing this in our lives because He desires to. He is doing it because it's according to His purposes. He is doing it, and He is doing it not because He must, but because He wants to. He is doing it because He desires to, even though He would have been right and just at any time to wipe us off the face of the earth. You see, God's mercy and justice, or mercy and, well, justice too, but His mercy and grace have been evident since the beginning in the fact that He let Adam and Eve continue to breathe and didn't cast them into hell right that moment. But of course, we see this whole plan of redemption laid out from the beginning to end, and how He will be glorified and we will be blessed as we understand these truths. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that we have been justified by faith and that we are now at peace with You. Father, we come to You and we are reconciled, we know, on Your terms, and we just thank You for that. And Lord, we thank You for the needs that You've met to bring us into that position through the shed blood of the cross. And Lord, I just pray that You would continue to make these truths so real to us, that You would establish them in us, that we might not be shaken when times come that are difficult, and when people question us, when people persecute us. Lord, may we stand firm on the truths of the gospel. And Father, go with us and be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.